Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, that is page 19. We're continuing on with the story of Abraham and his life. This is the account of the birth of Isaac. This child that Abraham and Sarah have been longing for so long. It's been 25 years since they have left their home and entered the land of Canaan. And God has continued to remind them of his promises. And now we finally see the joy at the fulfillment of this great promise. So let us hear God's word. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. She said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham arose early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, as I said, we've been looking at the life of Abraham, a life of growing faith. There have been many faith lessons along the way. Abraham and Sarah have been learning what it means to trust God, to truly believe that God will do and is able to do the things that he has promised. God had promised to make Abraham the father of a great nation. He had promised him to give him a land where this nation would live. And he had promised to be Abraham's God and the God of his descendants. For 25 years, Abraham had been waiting for God to do what he said. 10 years into the waiting, when he and Sarah couldn't wait any longer, Sarah gave Hagar, her slave, to Abraham to have a child. And when Abraham was 86 years old, that child that he named Ishmael was born. But Ishmael was not the heir that God had promised to Abraham. It would be another 14 years when, by the miraculous power of God, Abraham, now 100 years old, and Sarah, 90 years old, would have a son that they name Isaac. We've seen that the blessings of a people, of a land, and of God's presence that God had promised to Abraham that these promises were an earthly and temporary thing. They were a picture of something much greater that Abraham would not fully experience in this present world. These temporary blessings were a picture of an eternal kingdom, of a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth in which there would be righteousness and peace and joy. A new creation in which the current separation between God and man would be repaired. A heavenly land in which the troubles and the hardships and the death of this present world would be removed once and for all. That's what all of this is about here in this life of Abraham and in these promises that God is making to him. There are some temporary present things that Abraham and the nation of Israel will receive, but all of that is pointing ahead to something far greater. And all of this would come about through the offspring of Abraham. One in particular, whom Abraham would not get to meet in his lifetime. Isaac, the child of promise, who would be born to Abraham and Sarah again, was only a picture of this one who was still to come. A descendant of Abraham who would come 2,000 years later. And that child, of course, that person is Jesus. It would be through this one that the eternal kingdom of God would come. And all of the blessings that God promised Abraham would come to fruition in all of their fullness. The difference between Isaac and Jesus, not to belabor this, but the difference between the two is the difference between the picture and the real thing. Isaac is a temporary picture of Jesus Christ, but the principles that were operating with the coming of Isaac are the same as the principles that are at work with the coming of Christ. Today we're going to look at two of those principles and what they mean for our faith. The first is that it is God who saves. And the second point is that it is God who saves in His way. First, it's God who saves. We see this clearly with the birth of Isaac. Isaac was born by the supernatural power of God. From a natural standpoint, his birth was an impossibility. At 90 and 100, Sarah and Abraham were beyond the point of bearing children. But as we saw earlier on in this account, there is nothing that is too difficult for God. And so we see God acting here when man could not. And it tells us that salvation is a gift from God. It's something that we can't achieve on our own. Just like Sarah and Abraham, we have no ability to attain it. And so we need to look to God, from whom or for whom all things are possible. The God who creates out of nothing. The God who gives life to the dead. And this remarkable gift that God gives to Abraham and Sarah brings laughter. And you'll recall that earlier on, Abraham and Sarah both laughed, but at that time, their laughter was the laughter of unbelief. They thought the idea unbelievable and silly. That a man and a woman so old could have children. And so they laughed. But when the child that God promised was finally born, Sarah laughs again. But this time she laughs with the joy of receiving God's gracious gift. And what this tells us is that our hope for blessing must rest in the first place in God, not in ourselves, not in anything else. When Abraham and Sarah tried to bless themselves with a child without the help of God, all they did was to bring more grief into their lives. Tensions rose within the household when Hagar became pregnant with Abraham's child. She became arrogant toward Sarah. And in the end, Ishmael, her son, was not to be the child of promise. Abraham recommends that to God, but God says no. He would not be the one through whom Abraham would become the great nation that God had promised. He would not be the one through whom the Savior of the world would come. And that's reinforced in the passage that we read today. On the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham has a great feast. And during that feast, we see more laughter, but it was not the laughter of celebration. It was not the laughter of joy like Sarah's laughter. No, it was the laughter of mockery and scorn. And it came from Ishmael, who would have been in his teens by now. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 4 of his letter to the Galatians, says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Paul uses that word. Now, no one likes to be laughed at. We're made fun of. We're not told what Ishmael's reason was for mocking his younger half-brother. It may well have been out of jealousy. Here was this young child getting all of this attention and being celebrated as Abraham's future heir. Ishmael would have been old enough to understand what was happening, that what he thought was his place as Abraham's firstborn and heir was now being displaced by this child born to Sarah. Now, what Ishmael should have known was that Abraham's blessing came from God and not from Abraham himself. And so if Ishmael wanted to continue to receive the blessings that were flowing through Abraham, he'd have to submit himself to Abraham's God, from whom the blessings originated. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he becomes angry, jealous, he becomes arrogant and boastful. Instead of delighting in God and in what he was doing, he becomes a mocker. It reminds us of the mockery that Jesus received from others. People denied that he was the child of promise, that he was the Christ, the anointed one, the Son, not just of man, but the Son of God. And so when he was on the cross suffering for the sins of humanity, people mocked him. They hurled insults at him. And we get a glimpse of this with Ishmael's mockery of Isaac. And the scorn that Ishmael has for Isaac is not just against him, you say, but it's against God, who has raised Isaac up to be heir to the blessings of Abraham. And so when Ishmael mocks Isaac, he's really mocking and opposing God. We see in this mockery the great divide between the world and God. There are many today who have no time for God and for his purposes. The Christian faith and Christians are often the butt of jokes in sitcoms and by comics. Prominent scientists and scholars regard the idea of God as foolishness and worthy of scorn. Scientist Richard Dawkins, an atheist, has said that teaching a child about God rises to the level of child abuse. But our way is not to be the way of Ishmael. It's instead to be the way of Abraham and Sarah, who submit themselves to God in humble faith. Our faith is to be a focused faith, a faith focused in humility on God and on His plans and purposes, and not on anything else, not on ourselves. Blessing only comes when we look to God in faith. Abraham and Sarah came to see that God would come through for them beyond all of their expectations. He proved Himself to be faithful to His promises. And God has continued to show Himself faithful. Not only did He give Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, as He had promised, but then He would go on to send His Son Jesus to die on a cross for sins and to raise Him to life again, so that all who have faith in God and in the One whom He has sent can have life as well. This is what this account is all about for us today. And the call to us today is for us to put our faith in God, to humbly trust Him, to trust His plans and purposes, to put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and not to align ourselves with the mockers. So it is God who saves, but it is God who saves in His way. And that's the second point that I want us to look at. And so our faith is not just to have a humble focus in God, but there is to be an exclusive focus. There is to be no rival to our faith. This is emphasized by Sarah's action here, and it's confirmed by God. In verse 10, Sarah says to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And then God confirms this in verse 12. He says, "Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac, shall your offspring be named." The faith that God calls upon Abraham to have is a very narrow and exclusive one, focused down specifically to Isaac. This was a hard thing for Abraham. We're told this in the passage. The idea of sending his son Ishmael away. I mean, just think about that. You fathers here, parents, sending your child away. Very difficult thing for him to do. But this is what God is calling Abraham to do here. To have a very narrow and specific focus. And, you know, Jesus calls us to do the same thing. We talked in the children's sermon about how the kingdom of heaven is like this great pearl that is worth more than anything else in this world. And Jesus impresses that on us when he tells us that he needs to be first place in our lives. He needs to be more important to us than our wealth. He needs to be more important to us even than our families. And that's what God is calling Abraham to hear as well. And praise God, Abraham is faithful once again to a very difficult call that God has given to him. And he is willing to follow Sarah's desires and follow God's command. When God calls us to have faith, to be believing, He's not calling us to some vague kind of optimism about the future. He's not calling us to believe that there is a God who may take many forms and go by many names. I had the opportunity to speak with a young woman some years ago. Kathy and I were up in Boston, in the Boston area, where she was doing some studies. And we would eat in the cafeteria. It was a college-type setting. And this young woman was of the Baha'i faith. And I would sit there. We were eating a meal, and we're talking together and sharing with her some things about Christ. And she was just nodding her head and agreeing with me all about everything. And I'm initially thinking I'm making great headway. But when I got to the point about Jesus being the only way, conversation quickly came to a close. She had room in her faith for Jesus, but Jesus, along with everything else that she also believed. This is true in the Hindu religion that has many gods, and Hindus are happy to add Jesus as one more of those gods. But when you begin to say that, no, it's Jesus alone, and you must give up all these other gods, that's when the rub comes in. That's when conflict arises. The same is true in Islam. Islam has a place for Jesus as one of the prophets. He's revered and acknowledged. But when you begin to speak of him as the Son of God and as the way of salvation, then the conversation breaks down. It's this exclusive faith, though, that we are called to as God's people. To have Christ and Christ alone. Last week we sang a song by that title. We should have had it for this week. It would have been very appropriate. It's Christ alone in which we have the blessings and the promises of God being fulfilled. And it's God who designates that one who will be our Savior. God chooses Isaac over Ishmael, even though Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son. But you see, again, it's God who saves, not us. It's not our decision. We look to God, who takes the first step and the second, and who brings salvation to us and gives it as a gift. It's God who chooses his people. And the Apostle Paul tells us that those whom God chooses, he chooses in Christ. The focus is very narrow. Our meditation verse for this morning said, "There's no other name under heaven by which men are saved. Only Jesus." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There are many roads. The road is broad, Jesus says, that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to life. And that way is through him. I know this is a difficult thing for many people in our day and age, especially in our postmodern culture, to have such a narrow focus. It's very difficult to speak of these things and not be labeled as bigoted, biased, and opinionated. But this is the truth of God, and it is also the grace of God. God has graciously provided a way. Why would we look elsewhere? Why would somebody want to go somewhere else? To do that is to go the way of Ishmael. It is to disregard God. It is to make a mockery of what he has done through his son. So be people of a focused faith, focused in humility on God, his plans and his purposes, not trying to save yourselves by your own efforts and your own ways. And let your faith be focused. Don't let other things creep into it that rob Jesus from his place as the only Savior, as the one who is King of Kings, as the one who is bringing the kingdom of God to all who serve him, all who put their faith in him. This is what we read in this text today. May God impress it on our hearts and give us a boldness to speak these things to others. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, thank you for your Son, whom you have sent. We acknowledge today that he and he alone is the way to eternal life. We thank you that you have loved us, sinners though we are, people who often seek to go our own way, people who seek to make our own priorities higher than yours. Lord, we pray today for hearts of faith. We ask that your Spirit would be at work within us, that our faith would be in Jesus and him alone. We pray, Lord, too, for the boldness to speak these things in a world that, as we saw in Ishmael, is often hostile to these truths. We pray, Lord, that you would open the hearts and minds of others so they can see what you have done, to see the glory of Christ, to see the hope that is there for all who trust in him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.